Today we're going to look at probably the most popular book in the Bible, Ezra. Book of Ezra, rebuilding isn't easy. I first called it rebuilding ain't easy, but I realized that that's not really good English, so I changed it. But no matter what, it ain't easy. Dr. David Jeremiah says this, rebuilding is usually harder than the original construction, whether it's a coach rebuilding a team, a family rebuilding a home, a couple rebuilding a marriage, or a prodigal rebuilding a life. But whatever we're rebuilding, we have a blueprint for it in the book of Ezra. I think it's kind of cool that Barbara did the thing on rebuilding the wall, which we'll hear about next time when we get to Nehemiah. But still, the whole rebuilding project that you saw with your eyes in a physical sense for a church being rebuilt or a mountainside being rebuilt or a retaining wall or whatever it is, and we're going to try and relate that to actually rebuilding our spiritual lives. So I know everybody goes through stuff, and maybe we'll get some direction and ideas from Ezra so many hundred years ago. Give you a little setting of the book, as usual, of course. The Jewish people had been conquered. They were scattered, and they were taken and dragged off into captivity. Over a course of about 100 years, there were various groups of Jews that returned back to Jerusalem at various points in time. And they wanted to rebuild their nation, their temple, their city, their lives. They were prisoners in a foreign land for many years, 70 years actually. And we'll see some things that are kind of cool about that, how it all was in God's plan anyway. But the city was destroyed as well as their temple, the beautiful temple that Solomon built. And the walls were broken down and the gates were burned out. And that's the scene of their holy city when they returned back. The books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther record the historical time period of the Babylonian captivity or the Israelite captivity in Babylon and their return back to Jerusalem in Judah. Ezra kind of focuses on rebuilding the temple and then restoring the word of God to the people. And then Nehemiah picks up and restores the walls or rebuilds the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And these two books, Ezra and Nehemiah, were actually combined in the old Hebrew Bible because they're contemporaries and they're working on the same purpose. They're really like one story. But they've been split back out in our version of the Bible. And probably appropriately. So they were contemporaries. Their ministries overlapped, Ezra and Nehemiah, and so did the fellowship of their people, in a sense, as you would see if you read these books on your own. Book of Ezra is laid out in two sections. The first section is chapters 1 through 6, concentrates on the return of the Jews from Babylon to Jerusalem, led by Zerubbabel, to rebuild the temple. And then chapters 7 through 10 make up the second section of the book, which is the ministry of Ezra to the people and rebuilding their spiritual lives and getting them back on track with the Word of God and the festivals and all the things that they were to follow according to the Word. Here's a quote from David Jeremiah also. He says, "The book of Ezra teaches us to seek the Lord in prayer, submit to His Word, and acknowledge His wisdom, power, presence, and love. The rubble may not be cleared away in a day or a year, but when we put first things first, the rest of life will come back into alignment. Begin with the altar, with worship, and restoration will follow." Just to kick it off with a verse from Ezra, but kind of in the middle, chapter 8, verse 21, Ezra wrote this, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones, and all our possessions." Good place to start. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word and for this message today. Ask that you would use it to speak to our hearts, to help us, Lord, in a rebuilding process of our spirits for all those who may need to do so. Minister in power by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In showing how the returning exiles rebuilt their temple, their city, their nation, Ezra is, I think, giving us little direction and ways that we can follow to help rebuild our spiritual lives. This is a quote from Ray Stedman. I like him. You probably don't know him, but that's okay. He said this anyway. He writes, "The temple was the last structure to be destroyed when the nation fell into captivity. It was the last holdout of the Spirit of God within the nation of Israel. In a symbolic sense, the temple representing the Spirit is the last place to be destroyed in an individual's failure to relate to God. It is also the first place where God begins to set about the work of restoration." I think that's so important. God never leaves you where you've fallen, if you fall, stumble. But he comes back and starts right where he needs to in our hearts by his Spirit to rebuild us back again. So I want to break this sermon down into 5 points, kind of. I'm letting you know that ahead of time so that when you see 5, you know we're almost done. Okay? So the first point is that it's God who initiates the rebuilding process. We may think it's us, but it's really God who initiates the rebuilding process. Ezra 1, verses 1 through 5 from the New Living Translation. "In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and to send it throughout his kingdom. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says: The Lord, God of heaven, has given me all the nations of the earth. He has appointed me to build a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you who are his people may go to Jerusalem in Judah to rebuild this temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives in Jerusalem. And may your God be with you. Wherever this Jewish remnant is found, let their neighbors contribute toward their expenses by giving them silver and gold, supplies for the journey and livestock, as well as a voluntary offering for the temple of God in Jerusalem." And then God stirred the hearts of the priests and the Levites, the leaders of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of the Lord. There was some kind of an inkling or whatever that Cyrus had to do this thing. He didn't know it was God, but it was really God behind the scenes who's speaking to him and prompting him to be behind this thing, because God had already prophesied that this temple would be rebuilt, that the people would return to Jerusalem, and now it was fulfillment time. God is the one who stirs us to want to rebuild. And if you feel a little prompting with things in your life that you feel need to be addressed, it's really God, his Spirit, speaking to you, and you should heed that. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28 and 45, verse 14 were written as prophecies 100 years before this occurred in the book of Ezra. And the first quote from Isaiah 44, 28 says, "When I say of Cyrus, by name, 100 years beforehand, he isn't even born yet. When I say of Cyrus, he's my shepherd, he will certainly do as I say. He will command, rebuild Jerusalem. He will say, restore the temple." From 45:14, "I will raise up Cyrus to fulfill my righteous purpose, and I will guide his actions. He will restore my city and free my captive people without seeking a reward. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken." And there was 70 years of captivity, but prophesied to the year. If you look at Jeremiah 25:11 and 29:10, the prophet writes this: "This entire land will become a desolate wasteland," speaking of Israel. "Israel and her neighboring lands will serve the king of Babylon." How long? 70 years in black and white. "This is what the Lord says: You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again." Prophesied before it happened that they would be taken captive, and they would remain captive for 70 years, but then they would be released by God's promise and fulfillment of his scriptures to do what they came to do. And Cyrus was a non-Jew. I mean, he wouldn't even have any idea of God speaking to him or the way God works as he did among his people. And yet God used him to support the rebuilding of the temple because God was behind it. He wanted it done. So God moved Cyrus to issue a decree that included all the support that they would need to get the job done. Things like money, food, resources, extra money in voluntary offerings for the temple of God, the livestock that they needed for the sacrifice system. Everything was supplied by a directive, a decree by Cyrus. It's God who's prompting us towards restoration, towards rebuilding in our spiritual lives. Second point, we need to rebuild the altar first. And that's what they did as well, as an example to us. Ezra 3, 1 through 5. In early autumn, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled in Jerusalem with a unified purpose. Then Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, joined his fellow priests and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, with his family in rebuilding the altar of God, of the God of Israel. They wanted to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, as instructed in the law of Moses, the man of God. Even though the people were afraid of the local residents, they rebuilt the altar on its old site. And then they began to sacrifice burnt offerings on the altar to the Lord each morning and evening. They celebrated the festival of shelters as prescribed in the law, sacrificing the number of burnt offerings specified for each day of the festival. They also offered the regular burnt offerings and the offerings required for the new moon celebrations and the annual festivals as prescribed by the Lord. The people also gave voluntary offerings to the Lord. So they restored the altar first. They went there to rebuild the temple. They didn't build the structure and then build the altar inside it. They built in a crumbled place the altar itself. And they restored worship, basically. Something we need to think about as well. So they rebuilt the altar on its original site. It says even though they were afraid of the surrounding people. See, things had changed over 70 years. There's three generations worth of changes in their lives and culture being in a foreign land. And meanwhile, in their country, other people are now mingled in and settled in. What did they do on the site of the temple? What did they do to the site of the temple in Jerusalem today? There's a giant mosque in its place. Things happen over time. And they were afraid, but it didn't stop them. And they went in and they insisted and purposed themselves to build that altar on the exact site that it was before. Everything was restored voluntarily, even offerings. If you think about it, sometimes when our spiritual lives get derailed, the first thing we stop doing is giving. You know, I don't know if you ever noticed that. But it's almost a voting with your wallet kind of thing, you know. But when our spiritual lives comes apart in some way, a lot of times we withdraw from fellowship and we stop giving to the Lord. But this was all restored. And after this, it says they began to build the temple foundation. And they were given all the materials that they needed to do that, the timbers and all the stuff that they needed for the physical construction. And it says when they rebuilt the altar, they stopped and they worshiped, and they sacrificed, and they celebrated. I think that's important as we rebuild parts of our lives, or our spiritual lives. We need to stop and take inventory where we are now. Well, we're further along than we were before. Celebrate. You know, you have a long way to go yet, but it's okay. You made a step. God's with you. Celebrate. And that's what they did. And they sang when the foundation of the temple was completed, even though they still had the rest of the job to go ahead of them. And they had a feast. 3. Rebuilding will meet opposition. This is a guarantee. If you're going to take your spiritual life seriously and take it to the next level, you will meet opposition along the way. And it was done here physically. Ezra 4, 1 through 3. The enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles, were rebuilding a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel. And so they approached Zerubbabel and other leaders and said, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God just as you do. We have sacrificed to him even since King Esarhaddon of Assyria brought us here." And then Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the other leaders of Israel replied, "You may not You may have no part in this work. We alone will build a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, just as King Cyrus of Persia has commanded us. It's amazing sometimes, but the enemy will try everything he possibly can to derail you from rebuilding and get you off track. And he may even use friends that suddenly reappear in your lives. I'm not kidding. They may appear to be on our side, but actually they're working behind the scenes and behind our backs, not even knowing it possibly, to get us off track. You know, come on, let's go hang out at that old bar we used to visit all the time. You know, one joint won't hurt. God knows you need a little downtime, doesn't he? I got you back. Take care of you. We used to hang out over here all the time. Why don't we go spend some time together? You need to have a little time to just, I mean, can you hear the enemy behind the scenes using friends possibly to get you off track? Ezra chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. They bribed agents. Okay, so they didn't get them subtly. So now they take a more forceful tactic. They bribed agents to work against them and to frustrate their plans. This went on during the entire reign of King Cyrus of Persia and lasted until King Darius of Persia took the throne. Years later, when Xerxes began his reign, the enemies of Judah wrote a letter of accusation against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Even later, during the reign of King Artaxerxes of Persia, the enemies of Judah, led by Mishlam and Mitredath, and these guys, doesn't matter what their names are, sent a letter to Artaxerxes in the Aramaic language, and it was translated for the king. You see what they're doing? They're using pretty forceful tactics now, writing letters to the king to get them to stop the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. The king wouldn't care. He's a non-Jew, you know, a Gentile king of many lands and peoples. And look at the length of time that it's gone on. They're working in the first year of King Cyrus. It went on through King Darius, King Xerxes, and King Artaxerxes. Four kings' reigns. And they're still trying to thwart the efforts of the Jews in Jerusalem to rebuild their temple to their God. Look at the lengths that they go through to stop this rebuilding. He hates it when we make a commitment to rebuild our lives. We need to be aware of these attacks. Be sensitive to them, especially when we commit to rebuilding our spiritual lives in Christ. It's going to come. And sometimes it may even seem like they have a temporary success. Look what happened in Jerusalem. Ezra chapter 4, verse 24 says, "So the work on the temple of God in Jerusalem had stopped. And it remained at a standstill until the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia." They won, or so it appeared. But, point four, when God is rebuilding, it's going to succeed. Nothing can stop it. Ezra chapter 5, 1 through 2. "At that time, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem. They prophesied in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, son of Jehozadak, responded by starting again to rebuild the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were there with them and helped them." Recommissioned. You know, Paul tells us something like this in Romans 8:31. He says this, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who could be against us?" The enemy may attack, may even seem to succeed every once in a while. But if God is for us, who could be against us? So these letters went back and forth between enemy leaders and enemy kings that had people in captivity. The Jews referred to Cyrus' decree, reminded the king at that time, Darius, "Hey, you know, we had a decree from Cyrus here." At the time, in effect, was called the Law of the Medes and Persians. And in that law, it stated that if a king were to write a decree, it could never be revoked or changed. It stood forever. And that's what Cyrus did. as we read in the beginning of the chapter, chapter 1, he put it in writing. This was an official law of the Medes and Persians document that they're referring to. And so they said, well, why don't you look for this decree? And if you find it, see what it says. We're not lying. And so they did. They found the decree and they read it again. And it was true. And it required them to give full support to this project of rebuilding the temple. And so Darius reorders the work to go forward. Good thing. Somehow God has all of these little pieces all in place. At just the right times, they all get known. So the temple rebuilding was completed, and a great celebration again takes place. The feasts and the holidays of the Jewish customs and all the things that were written in the law were all restored. They were back, worshiping God in their temple. Success was had. But this was only phase one. Let's look at phase two, which is point five, which is almost the end. God wants more and goes deeper. Ezra chapters 7 through 10 is the process of God wanting more and making the people go deeper than just rebuilding a temple. 80 years later, after the temple is built, Ezra now brings another group, a second wave of captives from Jerusalem back to Jerusalem and Judah. The temple is rebuilt, but their personal lives were a mess. He had to get them to commit to studying the Word of God, to obeying what it says, and to being able to teach others. And that's exactly what Ezra did himself in chapter 7, verse 10. He said this was because Ezra had determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and teach those decrees and regulations to the people of Israel. And he did, out in the open, hours and hours on end. You think a half-hour sermon is bad? This guy went on for like a half a day at a time. We're to keep the details of God's word. That's why he wrote it for us. It's that important. And it needs to be taught. That's what we do. You're learning right now. We have Bible studies that you can attend and should attend to learn the word of God. Because unless you learn what it says, study what it says, obey what it says, then you're not going to have what you need when the enemy comes and attacks you when you decide to go a little closer with God. They needed fellowship with others. Why we're here, bro, folks. Of people of like mind. Get together with others and worship together. Study together. Learn together. A starting place for serving God again is a personal commitment to serving him right now, today. Even though you have no idea where that may take you, be obedient and commit now, you know? Ezra gave the people a charge. It was a call to complete commitment to God. Get away from the contamination of the world that they were living in around them with foreign nations. Ezra 9:3 says this, when he found out that they had intermarried, it says, when I heard this, I tore my cloak and my shirt, pulled hair from my head and my beard, and sat down utterly shocked. They broke the command of God and married with these other nations around them, had children by these wives. And so they made this covenant that they would separate themselves from their wives of foreign nations and the children that they had with them. What? Can you imagine? That's some serious step forward for them. And one of the only places in the Bible, by the way, where divorce is condoned. How serious are you regarding your spiritual life as far as what you're willing to get rid of that the world has polluted into your spiritual life? Take inventory. It may not be easy to take a step forward in that. But know that that's what God wants, and if He's for you, no one can be against you. You have within you the power you need. So the separation from their wives and their children was a pretty drastic measure to recommit themselves and rebuild their spiritual condition before God. But I think it's also symbolic for us. What do you hold on to from the world that puts God second? You know, maybe not all the time, but we all have those things, those places. And God, all of a sudden, is given a step down, and that thing becomes more important for that time till we recognize it and deal with it. It's a time for you to take inventory, time to rebuild. I have this quote, but I don't remember where I got it from, so I'm sorry for plagiarizing this, but I liked it. I should go back and find where I got it from. In rebuilding anything, we must start with the altar, reestablishing the cross of Jesus Christ as central to our lives and activities. That's the starting point. I don't know where you are. Only God knows where you are with Him. But wherever you are, no matter how far along, start with the altar. Reestablish your worship with God, and the rest will fall into place. It's an act of repentance. And repentance is not like the guy who sent $150 to the IRS with the comment that said, "And if I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest." That's not real repentance. Eugene Peterson says this about repentance. Repentance isn't an emotion. It isn't feeling sorry for your sins. It's a decision. It is deciding that you've been wrong in supposing that you could manage your own life and be your own God. It is deciding that you were wrong in thinking that you had or could get the strength, education, and training to make it on your own. Repentance is a realization that what God wants from you and what you want from God aren't going to be achieved by doing the same old things, thinking the same old thoughts. Whenever you say no to a way of life that you've lived for so long, there's going to be pain. But when that way of life is in fact a way of death, the quicker you get rid of it, the better. The prophet Ezra, confronted by so many serious faith issues of the people of Israel, said this, "So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and He answered our prayer." Prayer was a process for Ezra, as it is for all of us. It's a way of accomplishing God's will in our lives. And God says He answers prayer. And if He does, if He says that, then He will. And you could be sure of that. In fact, a lot of times He's got the answer on the way before we even finish praying, because He knows our heart. And He knows where we're at. And He knows what's coming next. He knows before you were born the events of your life that would make a difference in your spirituality with God. Where are you right now in your relationship with God? Is there some rebuilding that God may be prompting you to do? Remember, He's the one that initiates the rebuilding process. Let's pray together. Lord, we bless You and we thank You for Your word that is so powerful and so alive, that as we read and study, You can put Your finger on things in our lives that need to be dealt with. I pray, Lord, that You would use this word, Your word, this message today, to make a difference, put a dent in our spiritual lives, in those things that would and have crept in, that we might deal with them, Lord, and experience the joy, the peace, the power of the living God in our lives. Let me give you a few minutes just to do business with God, just quietly. Take inventory. Listen to Him. See if He says anything to you about an area or whatever that that he may be prompting you to deal with. And I'll come and close at the end. I'm going to pray a blessing for you, and then I would ask maybe that you leave quietly and fellowship outside the foyer or downstairs, and give people an opportunity to remain and pray and do business with God. Stand with me, please. Father, we thank you, and we ask that you would bless your dear people. Instill your word into their hearts. Direct them by your love and by your spirit. Go with them as they enter another week in the world. Remind them of these things, that they may stand firm and represent you well. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you. Go in peace.